Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this afternoon. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. All right, Acts chapter 2. And so we'll start out with verse 42 down to verse 47. And so that's Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so exciting times there. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father God, just give us wisdom this afternoon as we look into thy word, that we might just glean from this instruction in our own lives, and an encouragement that we might also live in unity and please thee as a body. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I titled the message this afternoon, After Salvation, Part 1, because there's quite a bit here, and I don't want to just kind of push through it. I think it's worth parking here a little bit and taking a look at some of these things, because we see here just some real pure accounts from the early church, and you know, we're not different than the early church in that sense. We're all people just like them, and the church is the church today, just like it was the church then. There are some things, again, Acts being a transitional book, Old Testament to New Testament. There were some things, you know, we saw with the speaking of tongues and some of those miracles and sign gifts, that, you know, upon the completion of God's word, no longer necessary as signs for these unbelieving Jews. And so some of these things do pass away. But in terms of the people themselves, really, we're the same and we need the same things. And the church should be organized in the same way. And so I want to really just focus on the first verse here, verse 42 of our text, because just again, keeping the context, last time we looked at Peter preaching Christ here to the masses that had watched this amazing miracle. God, you know, sending the Holy Spirit down and indwelling these men, and they're speaking with many languages of all these different Jews from all these regions that were there for that special Jewish feast and hearing the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. They were amazed, and after God had gotten their attention, then Peter, under the control of the Holy Ghost, just preaches an amazing message pointing to the Savior and really filling in the blanks from the mysteries of the Old Testament and bringing into clear relief the fact that Jesus Christ, the one that that they, as he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they responded with repentance and faith. They were pricked in their heart. And, you know, that's just a brief word, but the conviction, when we understand we're wrong and God's right, such an important time. You know, I remember those days when I was realizing, oh, this is bad. I am on the wrong side here. You know, we all like to talk about that in the media now. Oh, don't be on the wrong side of history and all that kind of stuff. And that's true. You ought not want to be on the wrong side, you know, where you're looking at your friend and going, are we the bad ones here? You know, we don't want to be that. But really, in repentance, we recognize we are not holy. We do not deserve salvation. We are on the wrong side. We're enemies of God. We're not friends of God. And, you know, it was much easier, I believe, for me to acknowledge that because I had no organized religion that talked about God in my life. It was, very clear that I was I mocked people who said they believed in God. It can be very difficult. If you've been raised in a Christian home, parents who are professing Christians, and you've been in church your whole life, it can be very difficult to recognize, because you think, well, I've always been cheering for the good guys all my life. And it's like, yeah, but it's about being born again in our heart. It doesn't matter if you're raised in church, you're born a sinner. And there comes a time when you need to acknowledge, I am not God's friend. I am God's enemy. And when we recognize that, just as these men, these were Jews. They had spent their whole life memorizing scripture and serving God. But they were pricked in their heart. God opened their eyes again, just as Jesus tried to open the eyes of the Pharisees. In them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You cannot have religion and keep your religion and have Jesus. You need to abandon religion and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so these men were pricked in their heart, and they saw that they were found wanting. They were on the outside of God's family. They were enemies of God. And so they turned to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's the message today. Be saved. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What an exciting time. And so now we see what was the result of that. And let's keep in mind, this is real salvation. We see across the world, and in particular, I'm seeing it now in what are called new independent Baptist circles, but even other independent Baptist circles from the 60s, 70s, 80s, up until this present day, where they try to claim Pentecost-style evangelistic events and say that thousands entered into the kingdom of God. And for everyone that does enter into the kingdom of God, well, praise God for that. We're very happy for that. But what's the end result of those ministries that are very often propped up in the will of man and in quick prayerism? We see people drifting off and drifting away. And what do we see here? And so this is after salvation. In verse 42, it says, and they, this is referring to the 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what we see. They continued steadfastly. And so the Bible is true. It describes, and that's what, even in the morning preaching in 1 John, I'm talking about keep his commandments. And, if you don't have your mind set right, you can twist that all around and think that it's the keeping of the commandments. No. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. Again, his Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Being the children of God, our natural response, which God has before ordained, is that we should walk in good works. And so we do so. Unfortunately, because that's so prevalent in the scriptures, people who the natural man who has his bent in his mind towards a works faith immediately begin slotting in all of these activities that they believe is going to bring about salvation for them. And it will not bring about salvation. To copy this first church will not bring you salvation. Jesus Christ will bring you salvation. And when you have salvation, and when you have that same spirit, you will identify with these people. You won't try and be like them. You will identify with them. And you will see, this is a work of God. Having the indwelling Holy Spirit is a supernatural work of God from the inside out. And it manifests itself outwardly in a changed life. That's when we think of 2 Corinthians 2:19, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's not, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. It's God in my heart is changing my heart. And everything is new to me now. It's new to me in Christ. And so I just want to lay that out because but this is what happened. And this is why I'm saying, why does it seem so confusing to us, you know, that we see these evangelistic things go and there's all these professions of faith and people report, you know, I see from time to time missionary reports, oh, we went into an area and you know, 150 people made professions of faith. You know, they got saved. We're so excited. Well, okay. Talk to me in 6 months. Like, where are they? Are they in church? Are they continuing? Do they care about the Word of God? If I was to go knock on their door 6 months later, would they even remember that they got you off their doorstep by praying a prayer at the door? You know, because I know my salvation. When God saved me, He absolutely changed my world from the inside out, and up was down and down was up. And I just realized, I don't know anything. But I know I'm wrong and I know God's right. And I know that tomorrow's a blank slate and I can just do what God wants. Like, it's real simple. And He'll show me everything that I'm doing wrong. Because I don't even know what's right or wrong at this. You know, like when I first got saved, it was like everything's out the door because I don't know if it's truly right or not. And so we begin to build our lives. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If somebody has just simply accepted a prayer and made mental assent to the facts of Jesus Christ, they have not tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so, because we all understand this, a baby, when it's born, is hungry. And many times for new mothers, that can be a source of serious stress. During that time, the baby is continually hungry and waking up every hour, every 2 hours, and needing to be fed. Now, as tough as that is, if the baby never wanted to be fed, we'd be highly concerned. We'd be very highly concerned. Something is wrong. The baby's not eating. Well, it's just as concerning for the professing believer. If they say they got saved and then all of a sudden they just have no desire to look into the Word of God, no desire to hear the preaching of the Word, no desire to spend fellowship with those that are involved in the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that doesn't make sense. But these, it says, continued steadfastly. Again, it's not, well, it's just not convenient for me today. You know, I got other plans. You know, this is kind of cutting into my schedule. No, they have a priority in their life. And the priority is learning and growing in the Lord. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, this is about maturity. These are people that have gotten saved, and now they're going to go on into maturity. Hebrews 6 talks about this. It says in 6:1-3, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. This we will do. So you get saved, and then it's like, okay, now this we will do. We're going to move on. We know these things, and it's not that we never talk about them. I make it a purposeful effort to preach the gospel in every single service, because we always need to hear it. I love to hear it again, and there are those who need to hear it for that one more time where finally God just pricks their heart, and they go, how did I miss it the first 30 times? But the 31st time, I heard it, and it made sense. And so, yes, we do preach these things, and we want to know them, but we go on into things of Christian maturity and of doctrine. And so they continued in four things. And I mentioned them there. They're right there in verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things. Lord willing, just today we're going to look at the first two. And so the first one, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so that word doctrine, it means teaching. And so specifically for us, the New Testament scriptures. And so can I say that when they continued, and when they assembled together, they were not there to have an opinion fest of like bringing in all of their own individual false ideas from the past and mixing it all together and making some sort of synchronistic religion that melds what they thought was right before and what they're learning now and trying to find a middle road. They were not trying to reconcile their old way of thinking with the new. They were abandoning the old, and they were then learning. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It was Bible doctrine. And so the Bible is yet being written here. And so we're seeing it being lived out here. They were teaching. Again, keep in mind, these apostles were the ones that were taught through the 3-year ministry of Christ. But then 40 days where all the tumblers were in place. And he just laid out all those things according to the kingdom of God. And so they are being taught. And for us, that is the Bible. You know, Genesis to Revelation. Our focus, of course, being the New Testament, understanding all of the admonition and all the pictures and figures in the Old Testament that bring to light the truths of the New Testament. And so they were studying it out. We see that in that it was the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul here. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, Paul here speaking, it says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And that's, again, the Scripture is of no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's, the Scriptures is the inerrant thing, not us, not our opinions, not our motivations. And so it's about us coming into conformance with the truth of the Scriptures. And so they were meeting to receive that instruction of the apostles' doctrine, of that teaching that was going to open their eyes to the areas in life that needed to change, things where they needed to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and following says, 1 and 2 here, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So, and then he's going to lay out this specific teaching. And so he talks, I'll just skip ahead to verse 14 through to 18. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." And so this is scriptural knowledge here. He says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so it wasn't, I heard actually just in discussion with one of our visitors talking about having been to the fellowship that's down over by that music store there downtown. Anyways, they said they didn't really like being there because it just seemed like they just kind of showed up and they all just sort of, they opened up a scripture and then they all just sort of kind of shared their opinions, and that's what they called church. And it was like, there wasn't really edification there because there wasn't really any dedicated learning going on necessarily. And that's not what this was. They're learning. They're learning the apostles' doctrine. It's not their doctrine, but they're making it theirs, right? Because they're learning and taking it in. I think that's sometimes difficult for us to come to the Bible, and it requires humility to say, I don't know everything, and I may have been taught something that's not right. Let the Scripture speak to me and correct my thinking. If the Scripture can correct my thinking, then there's real hope for growth there. But when we harden ourselves to that, that's what happens here. It says things that are hard to be understood. How many cults have gone off, swerved off, and become an entire cult because somebody read a Scripture that was hard to understand, and instead of just mulling it in their mind and continuing to study the Word of God, they thought, I got to make an answer for that. And they craft some answer, and it's wrong. And all of a sudden, it's like once you put a tumbler out of place, you know, or it's like taking a piece out of a puzzle and putting it in another puzzle. And once you fit that one in there, then nothing fits right. And all of a sudden, you're going to start throwing pieces out to make it all fit. You're cutting pieces and trying to make it all fit. That's, to me, what a cult does. Where all of a sudden now, not of works means of works. Like, how does that work? No pun intended. But they do it. Why? They that are unlearned and unstable rest. W-R-E-S-T. They're wrestling it. They're fighting. They see the Scripture and they don't say, I need to just submit myself and let the Holy Spirit just open my understanding and have some humility and understand the Scripture. No, they're saying, I got to get this sorted. And they just start twisting it and fitting it. And they jam it in there. Good enough. And then they move on. And then that's just a festering bad doctrine. It says, they which are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. You know, when we understand the Bible in its proper context, it becomes a much smaller book, if I could say it that way. It's so much simpler. You know, God is right. We are wrong. You know, God is love. He's come to us in love. He's manifested his love and giving us salvation that we don't deserve. We receive it. And it's voluntary. And then everything we do from that point on is voluntary. It's an expression of love back to God. That's not really complicated. But when religion starts to twist Scriptures and say, well, but the way it says it here, it means you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to, you know, wear the frontlets between your eyes. So they got this little paper box on their head. And, oh, and you've, you know, like, there's so many examples of crazy things people do because they've twisted the Scripture. Yet that's not what this first church was doing. They weren't trying to Judaize what they were learning. They were taking the learning that they had done and seeing the pictures fully explained. And can you imagine just the dynamite, like the fireworks going off, when they're realizing, you know, the Levitical system, you know, like just think of Hebrews, like how, what a blessing it would have been to be a Jew and to have Hebrews just talk to you. And it's like, oh, because it's impressive to me, and I've never seen what it looked like. The lines of livestock and the people and just the smells and and all of that is just like, there is now, therefore, no sacrifice because Christ once for all. Wow. And so that's what they were digging into. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so, to me, the measure of a church, as much as it's a measure of love, we talked about that this morning. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's huge. But guess what? That comes from doctrine. It comes from doctrine. Submission to doctrine, allowing the Holy Ghost to work in you. And so doctrine is the principal thing. You know, this might sound harsh. I don't care how nice a group of people are. If it's bad doctrine, I want nothing to do with that church. And by the way, this is for all the internet preachers that are out there. If their doctrine is bad, I want nothing to do with them. And that's just a huge minefield anyways. But like, if I walk into a church and they're all nice people, hey, that's great. It's nice to be nice. You know, if they're not nice, of course, that's a warning flag. But so let's say they're nice. But then they're trying to teach me and in particular my children that they need to do some certain thing to please God, that they can be allowed into God's family. Well, the Bible says that's accursed. It's accursed. And so, you know, it's really sad when I see folks that are choosing their church based on some sort of social feeling. It's doctrine, people. It's got to be doctrine. And so when the doctrine is right, then all that other good stuff should also be right, you know, because all of those are driven by God's doctrine. And his primary doctrine is love, voluntary service, loving thy neighbor, putting thy neighbor before thyself. And so, as he says, raised up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And so the teaching, also too, the teaching was within the church. And we see, if we fast forward down to verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so again, this was not a rogue band of people out here and out there, everybody just doing their own thing, no structure or anything like that. No, it was, this teaching was happening within the church as God appointed. You know, we mentioned it before, but it's worth repeating. Someone who says they love Jesus and they don't love his church doesn't love Jesus, because Jesus loved his church and gave himself for it. And so if you're anti-church, you're not pro-Jesus. You're anti-Jesus, because this is God set this church up. And again, when I say church, I'm not trying to conjure up weird thoughts of big stone buildings and all that. No. All that stuff is, that's all secondary. I'm talking about the body of called out believers. It's the church. It's supposed to happen within the church. There's safety within the church. You can't be a lone wolf and live the Christian life. You're not set up for that. It's wrong. God makes it clear. A body is not a single detached appendage in the parking lot. It is connected to a body. It gets nourishment. The body is nourished. And so, you know, it's an important thing to understand. You know, as a new believer, again, nobody was cracking the whip on me on this, but I knew that I wasn't just going to go off on my own and just learn everything about the Christian life. I mean, I wanted good teaching. It's like, please. And so I began to seek that out. And honestly, if the teaching is good, I'll meet in a chicken coop. You know, if the teaching is good. But it's within a church setting. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so there's a purpose in the churches. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, it says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's a church. It's not a physical building. It is our bodies. We are members. If you're a member, then you're a hand attached to the arm, attached to the torso, attached to the leg. Right? We know the song. This bone's connected to that bone, right? We're all connected together. You know, and when I get a pain on the end of my fingertip, I feel it throughout my whole body. Because we're a body. When you're a lone wolf by yourself, you're not getting the benefit that God provided for you. He has ordained that we're to assemble together. And, you know, for some it might mean they need to move. What? Why? To go and be assembled where people are assembling. You know, that's why also you should never move from where you have a good church to where there's no church. You're shipwrecking your life. Like you're just hurting yourself, shooting yourself in the foot. These were in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They're together. And so I'll continue on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the church, the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, here it is again, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so, are you a big deal? Yes, in the body you are. You are a connection within that church. It is the things that every joint, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And there it is. We're being edified in love. Every member is an important part of that. Just understand, when you're gone, you're missed. We're a body. And so we want to be together. And that's how it ought to be. It should never be that, when people are missing, when people are ill or traveling or away, that it's be just shrug the shoulders, oh well. No. If we're a body that wants to grow in the edifying of one another in love, we should miss one another and be excited when we're together again. You know? That's why you'll notice when I talk to folks, I say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. You know? Because we need, like, I personally need this. I'll just say, this is huge, you know, for our spiritual health, for us to be bonded together. We don't know what's coming, but we need to have a strong foundation that we can live out what God has planned for us, no matter what might come in the future. It's pretty good times right now. It's easy to be sort of, you know, a little bit more laid back about it, but there may come a time when really, this might be the only people that we can really trust, and be depending upon for life's supply as God provides. Again, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so this is within the bounds of the local church. And so that's the apostles' doctrine. It's specific. It's in his word. We don't find the apostles' doctrine outside of this. You know, I'm so sad. I think of one fellow who, you know, was here for a time and then left for a couple years, kind of disappeared, and then boom, came back, but had filled 2 or 3 years of time with internet. And where was he headed? To the new Independent Baptist movement, to the Stephen Anderson movement. And it's like, what a crying shame. I remember the day that he finally broke fellowship with us. And I did shed tears. Because there's no hatred. It's like, oh, like, what are you doing? You know? And you just want to reach out. That's why there's safety here in the church. And it's not because I'm a perfect preacher or Brother Ron's No, we're all fallible. But as we all submit ourselves to the Word of God, God is going to lead us. This is his institution. Christ is the head of the church. And so, in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, in fellowship. And I mentioned this during the morning service, that brotherly love and sharing fellowship, and like we had a meal. Well, I'll just say, you know, we call that as Baptists, we often call that fellowship, you know, like food and fellowship. But what I'm talking about here, biblical fellowship, it's not simply a get-together of believers to like visit. As I mentioned, you know, talk hunting or talk politics or whatever, you know, that all has its own certain levels of edification, right? We understand the world around us and all that, and that's fine. But biblical fellowship, first of all, begins individually. Before we're fit to have biblical fellowship, we need to have fellowship with the Father. We need to have our head on straight. You know, to have our hearts right before God and then also before men. And so, firstly, it's with God himself. And of course, We're reconciled to God in salvation, but then in relationship, we can separate ourselves from fellowship with God through our own disobedience. But we're meant to be in fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called in unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's, you know, adopted into the family of God. We've been brought into that fellowship, and his desire is for us to walk in fellowship with him. We see in Philippians, you know, Paul's desire here. He says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship, having an understanding, you know, very clear that there's no disagreement there. He's in perfect fellowship with his sufferings. And, you know, I'll say, often God will bring us depth of character through suffering, that we might learn something, be conformed more to the image of Christ. It doesn't typically happen through winning, winning, winning all the time. It happens through valleys, through struggles, where we see God is faithful through the struggle, and we trust him, and then we voice that trust and glorify God in it. Then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So here he's talking about fellowship with us, but then he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's got to be all of it. You know, if we think we're in fellowship with our brother, but we're not in fellowship with God, we're not really in fellowship. We're deceiving ourselves, and we can become a danger to our brother. If we're walking in the flesh and denying that anything's wrong, we're not really having fellowship. And so it's about being right with God, having our heads on straight, and then we come together as these came together with one accord, right? They were truly in fellowship because there was no disagreement. They were of one accord concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and their service to God. Again, we talked about it this morning. How could the Holy Spirit come down and fill them all? Well, there was no self in them. They weren't full of themselves. They were absolutely in submission to God, and God filled them and used them. And so true fellowship in the Bible is with one another in service to God. Real fellowship. When our heads are on right and we're doing what God wants us to do and we're serving the Lord and we're with one another who are also in that fellowship with God and we're together and we're serving the Lord. That's real fellowship. A couple examples in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, giving a testimony here. Paul giving a testimony. He says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you see that? There was a fellowship, but the fellowship had an arrow, right? It was in a direction in God's service. They were in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and they wanted to join together, again, of like mind, understanding the will of God, and go forward. And so, first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. Second, unto us by the will of God, that they would be entered into that work and then directed. Okay? Then in Galatians chapter 2, this here is Paul talking about his commission to go out to the Gentiles and meeting up with these other apostles. And it says here in Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. To do what? Sit around and talk about the weather? That we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. But they were in fellowship in what? In the gospel ministry. They had a fellowship. They extended that hand of fellowship. We're on the same page, they can perceive the grace that was given unto him. They themselves were pillars of the church. And they go, he's one of us. He's one of us in that he is of the apostles' doctrine. And now we're going to go to work. Let's go to work. And so they extend that right hand of fellowship. There's a unity there. There's an acknowledgement that we're of the same mind. Let's go to work. And work they did. Again, by the will of God. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For your fellowship in the gospel. In the gospel. And so you see, there is something happening there that is more than just simply, well, we're just believers, you know, take us as we are, we're just here, and we're just visiting, we're sharing information back and forth, and that's fellowship. No. This is an acknowledgement that there's a real unity there. It's God-centered, it's God-focused, and now we're deciding we're going to work together for the Lord. This fellowship requires doctrinal agreement, conformity to God's word. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I'll tell you, right there just knocks out the whole ecumenical movement. I'm sorry, we can't do it. We can't do it. And, you know, I'm just one of a member just like you, but I'll just say, like, kicking and screaming over my dead body, will Harvest Baptist Church ever enter into ecumenical relationships with these churches that preach that you got to be baptized to be saved, or you got to do the works, you got to go to the mass and all this to be saved, and all this other foolishness and every other manner of foolishness? We're not, I don't care how worthy the cause, so-called. What cause is more worthy than the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is not a more worthy cause. You can prevent all sorts of bad things on this earth and they're still all going to die and go to hell. It's the God. This is the ministry, folks. It's the gospel ministry. People get saved. You want to deal with the abortion issue? People need to get saved. That's what needs to happen. When you get saved, you understand that your life is unique. And it's wrong to snuff out a life, no matter how small. You just know that. And God puts that in your heart. You can fight, keep chopping the leaf of that tree and never deal with the root issue. Okay? I'm just using that because to me that's just a highly relevant example of where, can't we just band together for the children? Hey, I care about children. And that child can be, their life can be spared, and okay, fine, then they're raised up and they live and they die without Christ and they go to hell. The most important thing is salvation. Salvation changes a heart permanently from the inside out, and that needs to be our focus. We need not get caught up in other as a church, I'm talking about as a church. You can care about all kinds of issues. People do care about all kinds of issues. And, you know, it's not wrong. You know, I think of the good Bible-believing people who brought good standards, safety standards, all kinds of good standards in the world. That's all good. But that's not the church's business. The church's business is to preach the gospel and to cry out against sin. We ought to cry out against those kinds of sin because they're wrong. But we don't go and stand arm in arm with a Catholic priest and say, yeah, we're all on the same side. Well, what? They're sending people to hell in droves for hundreds of years. So you need to have, you cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. What communion hath light with darkness? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And so that's incumbent upon us to be in submission to God. And then God will use us and he will band us together in true fellowship. Good churches should have true Christian fellowship. The best example I can think of in this life and in this church is when we're going out door knocking. To me, like, you want to talk about precious fellowship? Like, just being honest before God, knowing that this needs to be directed by the Spirit. We can't go knocking on doors in the flesh. You got to put that away. Put away all the things of the world. Put away all that and just serving God. And I am never more focused than when I know that I'm about to walk to a door of someone who may have never heard the gospel before. And their eternity may be in the balance. And it's like God has given us the words. And it's not, none of it is self. It's all, oh, help me to disappear. That I could open that door and just show them Christ. And there is a focus there that when you're with another brother who understands that and is there praying for you, or you're praying for them, I mean, that's fellowship. And I'll just say, that's a huge part of why I've never come home after sharing the gospel and ever felt like that it was wasted time. I always feel like that was so worth it, and I'm so glad I was here. Because I'm getting real fellowship, real Bible fellowship with my brothers. And I want that for you too. But again, I only want it if you want it. Again, this isn't, I'm not trying to crack the whip saying, you all need to be out. No, no, no. If you're going to do it for guilt's sake, please don't do it, because it's absolutely dead in the water. And the last thing I want is a dead fish flopping at the front door trying to mouth the words of the gospel and someone's going like, what? No, no. But to be alive, like to have the your eyes on and you know why you're there, and it's like, man, I've been given an opportunity and I'm just going to do it. And yeah, I might be afraid. I might be a little bit self-conscious. I might stumble on my words a little bit because maybe it's not my deal. But you come away and you go, hey, hey, everlasting words got transmitted. That's real fellowship. And so there's a real blessing there. For those that will take the opportunity, there's a blessing to be had. And so the thing about fellowship, the wideness of our fellowship is then dictated by doctrine, not the other way around. See, what happens with the ecumenical movement is they all come together and they say, okay, let's get all of our doctrines on the table. Okay, how many of these are we going to agree to never discuss? Most all of them. But we'll say, Jesus is Lord? Well, it depends on the group, because some you can't even say that. Oh, Jesus was just a man, you know? And so the wideness of our fellowship is dictated by doctrine. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's really true. That's why we're an independent Baptist church. We know other churches. We're friendly with other churches. But guess what? If they have something that we think we don't agree with, hey, that's on them. We're not obligated to follow them because we're not yoked together. And so as Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and following it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so I'm not even just talking about those that we're pretty sure are not saved, that are part of a cult or part of some organized religion that's preaching a false gospel. Even still, like our fellowship needs to be with those who are in agreement. Here, this was a conduct issue. They had bad conduct and they were not following what they were instructed to do. And so they were told not to have company with them, that they might be ashamed, but not in a condemnation way. It says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that's an effective thing. You know, and I'm not talking about like straight shunning, because there's communication here. There's no question about why this is happening. It's happening for a very clear reason. It's not all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't know how I misstepped. Nobody will return my phone calls. No, that's not Bible. It's clear instruction. Again, you know, just like if somebody is wronging you, you know, you're following Matthew 18, right? Within brother to brother. You're coming to them. You're trying to reach out to them. And if they won't hear you, then ultimately there's going to be a separation there. Why? Because if we're going to have unity, if we're going to have doctrinal unity and true fellowship, We can't have people throwing monkey wrenches unrepentantly. It's one thing if, you know, all of us make mistakes. All of us err because of our pride, because of our ignorance, whatever it is. But then we get brought back into line. If we have brothers around us that care for us, they're going to say, you know, and I'm thinking of examples in my own mind right now where I've been corrected, where I've said things, ignorantly or otherwise, that were not right. And it's like, well, yeah, that wasn't right, you know. But you got to have brothers that'll do that, right? That'll open their mouths and say, that's not right. But if someone does not want to get right, and we've seen that happen as well, guess what? They'll self-select typically. If it's realized that we're not going to swerve from the apostles' doctrine, that we're still seeking after true fellowship, they'll say, well, no, I'm out. And away they go. And let them go in peace, you know? All I'm saying is, this church, this first century church, immediately after salvation, had a focus as to what they were to be doing. And I believe that that will still exist. When true salvation comes, then there's true direction. We know where we're headed. We know who we're serving. We know why we're serving. And we desire to be with others who want to serve in that way. And so my encouragement is that we will seek this fellowship. Lord willing, next time we'll look at, again, more to the to what we were talking or what we were experiencing here between the break, the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I trust it'll be a blessing as we desire to be like that first century church without pretense, having unfeigned faith that people can see and know that it's genuine because we're led by the true God. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together, looking into thy word. What an encouragement to look at this first century church. And we know that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness here in thy word. We're not hindered in any way that we cannot also have this fellowship that they had. And so we just desire that you would help to grow us individually, that you would instruct us in your way, that we would be in submission to thy Holy Spirit, that you can really work, and that we would be an effectual body, that as we join together in fellowship, it's fellowship for a purpose, to glorify thee, to serve thee, to bring the gospel to Grand Prairie and the regions beyond. Lord, we pray throughout this week as we have opportunity to do that, that you would bless our efforts, that you would make those divine appointments as you see fit, and then give us wisdom to know what and how to say what we need to say, that it might just encourage people in eternal things. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for all of the fruit of it, because truly you bring the increase. And so Lord, just bless us as we go from here, direct our paths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for your time. God bless.